Bibles, we'll be looking at Ezekiel chapter 18. We are, as I mentioned, the Bible reading schedule, and just reminding you and letting anyone else who might be here with us know, we're skipping through the Bible in Sunday school. We have, as a church, decided to read the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 through this year, our 50th year. I think a lot of people do read the Bible through in a year, but we put out a schedule, and a lot of us are reading the same passages of Scripture each week. So we're doing it together as a church in our 50th year. We're calling the Year of the Bible, which every year is the Year of the Bible, but we're putting special emphasis on that or celebrating that truth for us. And so in Sunday school, each week I try to pick a passage that we will be reading in the coming week and talk about it some from a few different, we can look at it from a lot of different, from a lot of different perspectives. But this week on Wednesday, I think our schedule says, we will be reading Ezekiel 18. And this morning, I would like to just quickly talk through some of the things that we'll read in that chapter. So Ezekiel chapter 18, the first four verses kind of sets up what the rest of the chapter is about. And we'll just quickly look at that this morning. Ezekiel 18, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye, that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And so this morning, I've titled the lesson Sour Grapes. I don't know if the idea of sour grapes fits what the lesson is about, but there's that phrase right in the beginning. So it kind of jogs our memory about this passage. There was a common proverb. In fact, Jeremiah talks about this, mentions this proverb, and speaks to the children of Israel about their use of the proverb in, I think, chapter 31 of Jeremiah. And it's here again. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. And so the just the basic gist of that proverb is that fathers do things, have done bad things or unfortunate things, but it's the children who suffer for it. So if we're saying this proverb now, most likely we're saying we don't deserve the trouble that we're in. Our fathers did something bad, and now we're suffering for it, and now I'm suffering for it. It's kind of the idea here, because in Ezekiel's day, part of the children of Israel had already been carried away in captivity. And they were in captivity, and there was the land is suffering. Ezekiel and Jeremiah overlap each other a little bit if we look at it, or as we look at it. But, so there's this saying amongst them that the children are suffering because of what their fathers have done. And there is, in a certain sense, a little bit of this in Scripture. If we think, you might already be thinking, I thought that God said something like that. In fact, right in the Ten Commandments, right in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 5, is an explanation of the second commandment, I believe, or the third commandment. Because thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And then in verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation. So God says he does visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, even unto the third and fourth generation. Anybody know the next few words? Of them that hate me. Okay, of them that hate me. But if we just leave out that of them that hate me, we can believe this proverb that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. So there, God does judge the generations. The way you rear your children, if you rear your children in a way that they also hate God, they'll be judged too. You will be judged and they'll be judged. And it could go for generations as long as if they hate God also. So, and then there is in Jeremiah, God told them us in Jeremiah 15 verse 4, and I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth. So he's talking about what he's going to do to Israel. And he says, I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. And if we look, think on Israel's history, Manasseh was the most evil king, most wicked king of Israel. He set up idols in the temple grounds, temple complex where God's worship would be. Other kings had set up idols, but not in the temple. He set up an idol right in the temple, kind of like the Antichrist will do someday. But he also offered some of his own children as sacrifices to Molech. And very wicked. And God said, because of his sins and what he led Israel into, I'm going to cause the children of Israel to be removed into all the earth. And he did. But you might remember that between Manasseh and the captivity was a godly king. And God did not carry them off. And that history and God's word tells us that if the children of Israel had continued to follow God, he would have held off his dispersion, the captivity of the children of Israel, even after Manasseh had done all those things, until a people came along who went and continued to follow Manasseh's ways. So Manasseh was a wicked king. There was his grandson was a godly king, but his sons were wicked. And so the punishment came during those reigns. Even Jeremiah in Lamentations says, our fathers sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. But God says here in Ezekiel, you will not be able to use this proverb anymore. It says, no more. Behold, verse 3, as I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And so God is saying, every soul is mine. If I deal with one particularly, I'm going to deal directly with the other one also. I'm not going to deal with this other one through or because of the things that the one has done. As the soul of the Father is mine, so also the soul of the Son is mine. Everyone has their own responsibility and their own relationship with God is what this passage tells us. All souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul, the particular soul, the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, the soul that sins, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so, God then goes on to kind of illustrate this, through the rest of the chapter. And we'll just read them and make a couple comments. So first off, he says, there's a righteous father. Verses 5 through 9. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right and hath not eaten upon the mountains, which was a place where they would worship other gods, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither has defiled his neighbor's wife, neither has come near to a menstruous woman and hath not oppressed any, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has spoiled none by violence, has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, nor that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and has kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. So, a righteous, and we're going to say father because of the way the passage follows on. A righteous father, he does what's right, he is going to live. Doesn't matter what his father did, doesn't matter, he has done what is right, he will live. Then we have his wicked son, verse 10 through 13. If he beget a son, that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that does the like to any one of these things, and that does not any of those duties, but even has eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, has oppressed the poor and needy, has spoiled by violence, has not restored the pledge, and has lifted up his eyes to the idols, has committed abomination, has given forth upon usury, and has taken increase, shall he then live? Shall he live because his father was a good man? He shall not live. He has done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. So the wicked son, even though he has a godly, righteous father, is not going to live. His sin, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, lo, if he beget a son. So this is a righteous grandson. If he beget a son that sees all his father's sins, which he has done and considers and does not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither has oppressed any, hath not withheld the pledge, neither has spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with a garment, and has taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, has walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. So God is just clearing this up. Basically, he's given three examples of the principle that he's making the point of. Each person on their own stands before God. Reminds me of many things. So then every one of us shall give account of himself before God. Is in Romans. So then he kind of repeats this. Yet ye say, God is speaking now with the children of Israel, yet ye say, why doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And then there are some clarifications that God gives. His first clarification is verse 21 to 23. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed, and this is a wonderful thought. The wicked, even though he's wicked, has the ability, is given the opportunity, is offered a turning. If the wicked will turn from all the sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Why? I thought this man was wicked. God says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? While God will judge, it does not please him to judge the wicked. It does not please him to send them to destruction. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? So God's character is such that if you're a wicked person can turn back to him and receive forgiveness. Then we have a second clarification, and this shows God's justice. But when the righteous turneth from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. So in a certain sense, I think someone who is just grown up and they have this righteousness, but it's not in them, and in the end they turn from it and I'm not saying they sin, but they turn from righteousness and they follow after the devil, if we might say. God says that they will be judged, and in his sins, in them shall he die. And then he says, yet ye say, God is saying to the children of Israel, to mankind really, because all mankind sits there with this argument against God. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. God is not fair. Have you ever said that? It's not fair. It's not fair. What's it? my circumstances. How did you get into these circumstances? God is not fair. It's not fair. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? Who are we to say that God, who's perfect, is not fair? We're the ones that are fallen. We can point at every other person and show how they are inconsistent and not equal, and yet I am always equal, right? No, we're all unequal. God is equal. God is just. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in them, for his iniquity that is done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he has committed and done that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considers and turns away from all his transgression which he has committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore, so God, the Lord's ways are equal and just. Man's ways are unequal. And so God says, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his, we might say, own ways. Every single person is going to be judged according to their own ways, saith the Lord God. And then what does he say? Repent. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. And as we conclude, I would just say that the answer to this problem, he says right here, is what? A new heart and a new spirit. And there's no way any single one of us can have a new heart or a new spirit without being born anew. And that's where the answer to this, while maybe not making complete sense to those that heard it, is clear to us who know that Jesus Christ came and lived and died on the cross, and that by turning from ourselves, turning to him, looking and living, we can have a new life and a new heart and a new spirit, and also have Christ righteousness. There's no way, not a single person as good as they are, can say, well, I'm righteous, can stand before God and say, I'm righteous. In the end, we're going to stand before God. Every one of us will stand before God, and no one can say, I'm righteous. The only thing we can say is, he's righteous, and he's given me his righteousness. We can only be saved from judgment through Jesus Christ only. And that's, in the Old Testament, it's so great to know that the New Testament is there. We can see this here. God's character, his attributes are consistent through the scriptures. But what he has done in the revelation of his son, it kind of answers any questions that might have been there when this was given. I have no pleasure, God says, in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye.